Okay, would everyone please grab a black songbook? We'll start as we typically do, going over the reading through together the Apostles' Creed. So if you look in the very back of the songbook, we have the Apostles' Creed. Now, just before we read it, let me remind you again, as we've done each time, is a little history on it. The Apostles did not write the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles wrote the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Apostles' Creed that we have here that we're reading was written between the 2nd and the 4th centuries A.D. Okay? In the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. So in the 2nd to the 4th centuries after Christ. And essentially it's a summary then of the apostles' doctrines, the biblical truths of the New Testament. And it's in a Trinitarian format with God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, with a few other doctrines included. It was used to catechize new converts, Gentiles who had no background at all in Judeo-Christian theology. Those who died for the Christian faith, typically many of them would quote the Apostles' Creed at their death. New converts at their baptism would recite the Apostles' Creed, saying, "This is what I believe, this is my profession of faith, I'm following the risen Lord Jesus Christ." And in the Protestant Reformation creeds and confessions, many of them, practically all of them, included the Apostles' Creed. And it's been recited throughout the centuries. And we also then, along this long line, think of all of the Christians that have recited this over the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So please recite with me together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So as you can see, we are up to the communion of saints. The communion of saints. So we are toward the end of our study on the Apostles' Creed. And last Sunday evening, we had looked at the Holy Catholic Church. Now, I have several books, going through and studying on the Apostles' Creed. And many scholars will include these together, in one chapter when they're going through the Apostles' Creed, kind of an exposition of the creed. So they would, the Holy Catholic Church and communion of saints are included together because it's real tight, in a sense, the doctrines. And I just want to review a little bit on the Holy Catholic Church on some of the points made last Sunday night. And the big one is Catholic here. It doesn't say Roman Catholic, right? We're not referring to the Roman Catholic Church. But it says, we believe, a holy Catholic Church. And the word Catholic there is an Old English term then for universal. Universal. The idea there is that there is one universal church. Assembly of God's people, in a sense. When you think of Ephesians 5:25, we've given it as an example, is husbands love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the church of all time, universal, past, present, future, anywhere on the planet, right? all of God's elect, the assembly of God's people. And so wherever the church is found, it is the same church. But again, there again, to have the church, as we mentioned, you've got to have the true gospel. Doesn't matter what they say. They may call themselves a church, but if it's a humanistic, quote-unquote, gospel, then it's another gospel, and let them be anathema. As Apostle Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, let them be damned. And that's where they're going, because any other gospel than the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that one is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, all in the authority of Scripture alone, the five solas of the Protestant Reformation, along with the doctrines of grace, understanding that we are sinners, totally depraved sinners, unconditionally elected by God, and Christ came to save his people from their sins, and he bore their sins in his body on the cross with a definite atonement. And then the Holy Spirit is sent to irresistibly apply that grace to their hearts. And he regenerates their hearts, giving them spiritual life in his time, along with using the Word of God. And then the saints, the believers, persevere to the end because God preserves them. Right? I'm talking about the tulip. We have them down on the Sunday school wall, right? The five solas of the Protestant Reformation and the tulip, the doctrines of grace, and in the core of it all is two pillars of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, there, the Christ's death, the first thing, the first principles of Christ's death, and burial is the proof of his death, and Christ's resurrection. So it's death and resurrection. If you don't have those, though, you don't have the true gospel. And those, that's why we have them on the Sunday school wall, is those are the doctrines, the biblical truths that Pastor Ron and I will fight to the bitter end on, because the true gospel is centered on those biblical truths. But wherever a true church is found, it's the same church centered on the true gospel. It's holy. I put here the Holy Catholic Church, when we think of the communion of saints, and we'll interrelate a little bit with what we covered last Sunday night. The Holy Catholic Church is a communion of saints. Saints. That word in the Greek is hagios. If you look at Ephesians, I picked Ephesians for main examples this evening as we start out. But look at Ephesians 1:1. The Apostle Paul here writing to the church at Ephesus. What's he say there in Ephesians 1:1? He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. To the hagios, to the saints. And the Holy Catholic Church then is a communion of saints, as we have in the Apostles' Creed. We're saying we believe that. It's not, as the Roman Catholics would have, just a certain select few Christians who have great superlative merit, who've done great, wonderful deeds, that get to be called saints. That's the way the Roman Catholics, like there's different tiers of Christians. No. Everyone who is a Christian is a saint, according to biblical terms. And when you think of holy, again, look at Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just a review of last week. Just as he, God the Father, chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The eternal election of God, his very purpose and intent in it, in that eternal purpose, is that we would be holy. So we would be holy. And we looked at the Old Testament a little bit. You think of that great phrase that we should be holy because he is holy, right? We find that in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, and also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. It's a central theme that because God is holy, he expects his people to be holy, to be set apart and consecrated to serve him, is the essence of that for you and I. That we would be set apart and consecrated to serve God. And so we are to pursue that in all things. You think of Hebrews 12, 14, that we are to pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You think of Exodus chapter 9, verse 6, that God's people are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. 19:6, yeah, Exodus 9, did I say 9? No, sorry, Exodus 19:6, yep. And then that's the parallel with 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. That same thing for you and I, is that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That continuity that's there, this is who we are as God's people. We are called out of the world, in a sense, in a real sense, we're called the called together ones. We are the ecclesia in the Greek, which literally means those called out. Ecclesia is the Greek word for church. Okay? So when you think of the Holy Catholic Church and communion of saints, what's entailed in that? What's entailed is that there is no notion of individualism. We're called out of the world, which really means, as the theologian John Murray says, we're called together. So there's the world and there's us. The kingdom of darkness that Pastor Ron was talking about in an adult Sunday school class this morning, right? And the kingdom of light, right? Two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. We are called out of the sinful world. In other words, we are called together. We are those who belong to the Lord. Okay, the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. Communion has this idea of fellowship. Fellowship. So I put next here on the board, one worldwide fellowship of Christians where Christ is head. As we believe in a holy Catholic universal church and a communion of saints. So there's one worldwide fellowship of Christians where Christ is head. You think of Ephesians 4:15. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head. That is Christ. He's the head. He is the one who has authority. This is, the church is his church. He is building his church, as we looked last Sunday at the confession of Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. That thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Christ said, upon this rock, upon that confession, I will build my church. Christ is the head of his church. He's the foundation. He's the core of it. He is the head of it. He's the foundation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. It all centers in Christ. Now, it is interesting that in the New Testament, the church appears in Trinitarian relationships. And I just picked examples from Ephesians. God is one in essence, three in person, right? one in essence, three in person. Well, the church appears in Trinitarian relationships. It appears in a relationship to God the Father, to God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, in the sense of the family of God the Father, the body of Christ the Son, and the temple or dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. I'll read verse 2 with it. Actually, part of his greeting, his salutation. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And that's why in the salutation, Paul is writing and saying, God, our Father, because our eternal destiny is the adoption as his sons. That is what he has predestined us to in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on, if you look at Ephesians 5:1, and you could say it's implied in Ephesians 4:1, we're to walk worthy of that calling, right? We're part of the royal family now, and we should walk worthy of that calling for with which we are called, with a nice balanced walk with the doctrine and the practice. But look at Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Right? We're adopted into the family of God. God is our heavenly Father, as we see stressed so much in the Sermon on the Mount. That's something we have in common, right? In this fellowship, in this communion. And that's why, as Pastor Ron has shared, it used to be, what, in the 50s, 60s, people would say, hey, Brother Ron, you know, brother-law, you see, right? Calling each other brother in Christ, brother and sister in Christ, that kind of a deal is we're family, and we are family. We're adopted into God's family in Christ Jesus. Also in this is the idea of body is presented, that we're a part of the body of Christ the Son. Look at Ephesians 4. 11 to 16, let's look at that first. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from which the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So there we have this picture that's presented there of the church, the communion of saints, those who are called out of the world and called together, is that we're part of the body of Christ. And I remember one, I went to a Christian law school, accredited law school out in Virginia, and one law professor, they would start with devotions each class from the Bible and try and integrate the Bible. But one law professor, he said, I'm just glad to be the big toe in the body of Christ. And just to be a part of the body of Christ, and that privilege is amazing, no matter what part one has, where God has placed each member. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. In this section here in Ephesians 5 dealing with marriage, verses 22 to 33, and in particular, we'll look at 30 to 32. For we are members of His, of Christ's body, of His flesh and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, which in the mystery of God's providence, in His wisdom that far exceeds human wisdom, it's like marriage was set up to symbolize that to the world from the very beginning. It's like that was the very purpose of it, is to foreshadow what was coming with Christ and the church, that the two shall become one. We are in Christ. When God sees us, He sees Christ. So, the church is the family of God the Father, the body of Christ the Son, and also the temple or dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 2. It's another example in Ephesians. And again, there's many examples throughout the New Testament, but I just give you some examples here from Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That sense, again, of being a part of the family of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Spirit capitalized, in the Holy Spirit. The idea of a temple or dwelling place of the Holy Spirit as a holy temple, right? We're a holy Catholic Church. That's the idea of holiness again, what we are elected to with God's eternal election in Ephesians 1:4. That we would be set apart, consecrated to serve Him, but in a unique relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's part of this fellowship and communion that we have. And each, this is J.I. Packer, this was his quote here, each local church is a visible outcrop of the one church universal. And that's, again, only if the true gospel is there. Let me erase this on the board here. Now, this is kind of interesting. Let me give you some examples of descriptions of the church. This is R.C. Sproul. There is some debate sometimes, some discussion that takes place as to this fellowship, this communion of what is primarily a part of the church's communion, the communion of saints, and what's being referenced here. Okay. Some say the church is merely Christians in fellowship with each other regardless of government structure. Regardless of government structure, of church government. regardless of. Yep. So this is what some say. Some say the church is merely Christians in fellowship with each other, regardless of government structure. Okay? That it's a holy Catholic church, a communion of saints. Is where they primarily stressing then is the fellowship part of it, regardless of government structure, regardless of what order it takes, okay? And we have a particular structure of church government among the Baptists, for instance, right? Dealing with elders, Pastor Ron and myself, and we have deacons, and we have deaconesses, right? We have a particular structure, particular order. Well, others say that the church is communion in holy things. Such as word, capital word, meaning God's word, the Bible, sacrament, the ordinances, Lord's Supper, baptism, worship, and prayers. Okay, that's what others will say. Others will say that the church is communion in holy things. That's primarily where the fellowship is around. Now, we can say this with regard to the first one, okay? God is a God of order. Like in 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is a God of order. There, it may say peace in the New King James, but really the emphasis is there is upon order. The New American Standard Version: God is a God of order, not of chaos, which was occurring in the Corinthian church with all of their supposed tongue speaking and other things going on there. But God is a God of order, is what Paul is stressing to the church of Corinth and to us. So I like this. This is what R.C. Sproul says. We may disagree about the proper order, but the rightness of church government cannot be disputed. And you could think of, when you get into texts such as we have in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy 3:1-13, 1 Timothy 5:17-25, about honoring those who rule well, about qualifications for elders and deacons, etc. Okay. So God is a God of order. So if some say, well, the church is merely Christians in fellowship with the earth, regardless of church government, as if that just doesn't matter. Well, no, we know that God is a God of order. He doesn't like chaos. Okay? He's given us guidance in his word. We know he's a God of order and structure, the way he's created things. You read through Genesis 1 and you can see the order and structure of his creation, right? It's revealed as we see it in general revelation, Romans 1:20. And it's clearly stated God's a God of order. So, we may have dispute about the proper order, but the rightness of it we cannot. Okay? We may disagree. I forgot to put. Boy. We may disagree about the proper order, but the rightness of church government cannot be disputed. In other words, R.C. Sproul was a Presbyterian. Okay, he belonged to the conservative PCA denomination, Presbyterian Church of America. They're governed with presbyteries. Okay? And they have church courts and synods, and there's more regional oversight of each church, okay, for instance. Among the Baptists, we're more like congregationalists, right, with each Baptist church governing itself. We have denominations, so we have conventions and fellowships, etc., but each church disciplines and governs itself. So, I think Sproul is right on that. We may disagree about the proper order, but the rightness of church government cannot be disputed. And it's so in a sense, it's wrong to say that it's merely fellowship regardless of order, regardless of what government structure is there. No, there should be government structure. There's authority, those who rule, and you can see that in various places in Hebrews 13, you can 1 Timothy in the pastoral epistles, the elders, Titus 1:5 through 9 in there, that their elders are there and they're supposed to exhort sound doctrine and refute those who contradict, and they rule and they defend the truth and guard the truth, etc. And that's a lot of Paul's admonition to Timothy. When the age of the apostles ended, that's where it transitioned to elders and deacons. And how is the church going to be governed? Once the apostles died and died off, right? Those who were specifically called and sent by the risen Lord Jesus Christ were the apostles, and they were involved in writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the New Testament. Well, what happened when they died? Who's going to be governing the church? Huh? And that's where we have the transition then in the pastoral epistles. You have 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, where you transition over into elders and deacons and how the church should function. And then you see some of that also in Corinthians and how they're to discipline this one in sin, for instance, in sleeping with his stepmother when he shouldn't have been and stuff like that. So how are they going to discipline him, right? Being excommunicated. Church government's important, even though we may not all agree as to what it should be, as to how it should fully function. Okay, let me put another comment on this up here. God is also concerned with godliness. God is also concerned with godliness and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the church is where God's word is preached, God is worshiped, and the sacraments are administered and prayers are offered. And that has emphasis with the second one, is a communion of the saints in holy things. A communion of saints in holy things. We're to pursue holiness. We believe in the holy Catholic Church. So God is concerned with godliness and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. In the church is where God's word is preached, God is worshipped, the sacraments are administered, and prayers are offered. And that's what we see throughout the New Testament. Think of as an example, Acts 2:42. I'll read verse 41 with it. Acts 2:41 and 42. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Right? So you have this where the breaking of bread, some would say maybe perhaps the Lord's Supper there. Those are baptized. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper and the sacraments being administered. Listed first there in verse 42 is the apostles' doctrine of God's word being preached and taught. And God worshiped through that. We have fellowship in the breaking of bread, maybe perhaps the Lord's Supper there, and in prayers. In prayers. Let me erase this. It doesn't say a group that just talks about philosophy or just talks about human stories. You'll find a lot of places in America right now that call themselves churches. And they mainly just talk human stories. Or they want to delve into some pithy proverbs or talk about what's in the newspaper. And that's all they want to talk about. Which, those things aren't bad. But if you don't have the preaching and teaching of God's word, the apostles' doctrine, and you don't have God worshipped, you don't have the sacraments administered, you don't have prayers, true prayers, biblical prayers offered, whatever fellowship you have is no more different than a social club. There's a lot of that going on in America right now. R.C. Sproul said this. The church is where believers should be nurtured in the practice of correct theology. The church is where believers. Boy, I'm really missing words tonight. The church is where believers should be nurtured in the practice of correct theology. Everybody has theology. Everybody has their view of God some way or another. And Sproul stresses that when he was alive in his ministry. It's either bad or it's good. One or the other. Remember, you've got with the logi, you got basically, what do you say of God? What word do you have? What words do you have to describe God with theology? The church is where believers should be nurtured in the practice of correct theology. To try and wean us off all our bad thinking. And we're born into this world humanists, proud, sinful humanists. Totally depraved sinners. We worship ourselves and creaturely things. And when God regenerates our hearts, gives us spiritual sight and spiritual hearing to see his glory in the face of Jesus Christ, to start understanding what's revealed in the Bible. There's a lot of bad thoughts that have to be pruned, right, and corrected. We all have them. And that's why you find the emphasis always first and foremost upon doctrine, upon biblical truths. And in Acts 2:42, the first thing listed there, the apostles' doctrine. Go back to Ephesians 4. When we read through 11 through 16, and we covered this when we went through Ephesians, but why were some given to be apostles, some prophets, which was at the foundation, the beginning of the church? And then now in our time, there's some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers. Why is that? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all attain to the unity of the faith that we covered in Jude verse 3, that we are to contend earnestly for the faith once we're all delivered to the saints, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That when we're all taught correctly, and we all find our proper place as members in the body of Christ, as verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Who are the saints? What do we have here? The communion of saints. Who did Paul write to? To the saints at Ephesus. Why do Pastor Ron and I preach and teach all the time from the Bible? So that you're no longer going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the craftiness of men and deceitful plotting. So you know what's true and you know what's false, and that you are equipped for wherever place you are in the body of Christ, whatever gifts you have from God, the Holy Spirit, that you would do the work of ministry, of service. for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Right? Each member has a place of ministry and service. Not just Pastor Ron and I only. Right? Everybody's got a place. That's the biblical teaching. A work of ministry and service. And it takes time sometimes to figure out what your place is. And sometimes it's listening to others, other Christians, and what they have to say. You know, I've taught college courses for 15 years now online. Last five I've done online, but for 10 years I taught college courses at a Christian university in Indiana before moving here. And I have many students. I'd lead devotions at the beginning of class, Christian university, and have you ever thought about being a pastor? You know, well, yeah, I'm open to it and all of that, you know. But that's where, listen, always keep your ears open when somebody's mentioning things to you. Say, oh, you know, you seem gifted at this or gifted at that or really helping with, you know, that's a gift and a talent. Decorating trees and putting up for Christmas and or helping in the kitchen of service, right? You name it. There's gifts and talents in ministry. Teaching Sunday school class. Do some of you aspire to that someday? To say, I want to be ready to do that someday and keep studying the Word of God so someday I'm ready to teach a certain age group. Sunday school classes. You ever had anyone look at you and say, you know, someday I think that'd be good for you. I think you're called for that work of ministry in the body of Christ. I mean, you name it, right? We could go on, but keep your ears open and keep a lookout and keep searching, praying, asking God to direct. Everybody has a place of ministry. Every member that's put in the body of Christ. I got to give you another quote from R.C. Sproul. The church that believes everything believes nothing. The church that believes everything believes nothing. Okay. In other words, we're a communion of saints, and that fellowship is centered around truth. Right? We're the Holy Catholic Church. And we looked last week, John 17:17, in the great high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. How are we sanctified and made holy? It's through the truth of God's word and the Holy Spirit working alongside and with that second paraclete, along with the Word of God. As we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, as we understand more and more of it when the Holy Spirit teaches us. Titus 1:9, right? Truth is central, that the elders of the church are to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. We covered last week, 2 Timothy 1:13-14, of holding fast and guarding the truth of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:15. We looked also last week that the church is the pillar of truth. We're a communion of saints centered around biblical truth. You know, and Pastor Ron shared with me that a Corinne looks that a Corinne, I won't name the name, but thinks that John 3:16 says that everybody will be saved. You're like, what in the world? A church that believes everything actually believes nothing. There's no discernment at all between truth and error. And again, we speak the truth in love because God's truths are precious. But He is the one who has revealed the truth. He is the one who said there is only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. Right? John chapter 14, verse 6. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. There's no other choices. So I'll end on that. The church is a communion of saints that is devoted to the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship around that doctrine and truth. And that's what's stated second in Acts 2:42. Apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship around what? Around the truth. The truths that God gives us in His Word, biblical truths. Around the sacraments and worship of God and prayers. We're a communion of saints, all to the glory of God, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You're heavenly. In the mystery of Your sovereignty, out of the mass of totally depraved humanity, we know Your word is clear that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. When he spiritually died, we all spiritually died. And out of this mass of totally depraved humanity, You in love elected to save certain people. You chose before the foundation of the world to save certain people, that they would be holy, that You would call them out of this sinful world to be the ecclesia, the church, the assembly of Your people, the called together ones, the saints, that they would be holy as You are holy, to be adopted into Your family, to be a part of the body of Christ, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that each one of us would continue in Your word, learning, studying, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that You would form Christ within us more and more through the Holy Spirit, that we would be a communion and fellowship of saints centered on Your truths. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would speak the truth in love, that we would all be equipped as members for a work of ministry in the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ, for Your glory and our good. We thank You that we are a part of Your people by Your grace and mercy. It is all to Your glory. It is You who made us and not we ourselves. I pray that You would be with us now this coming week, that we would be lights that shine in a dark place, that we would be ambassadors for Christ. We would be representatives of Your kingdom as we go through this kingdom of darkness, this wilderness that we're traveling through on our way to our heavenly home. Keep us near You. Keep us on the narrow way. Keep us from sin. Sanctify us in truth. Your word is truth. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.